Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, "Crucify him, he's to blame." Upon his precious head they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, "Behold the king." They struck him and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, "Woman, behold thy son." He cried, "I thirst for water," but they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. To the howling mob he yielded. He did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, "It's finished," he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was won. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me.
Turn with me to Mark chapter 14. The book of Mark chapter 14. As we examine Christ anticipating the cross. I'm going to begin reading in verse 32. Mark chapter 14, verse 32 says this, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit ye here, while I shall pray.' And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, 'My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch.' And he went forth a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt.'" Jesus knew what was about to unfold. He knew all of the details of the things that were about to happen to him and all of the surrounding people. He was fully aware of this. If we look in verse 33, in the middle of the verse it says, and began to be sore amazed. What does this mean, to be sore amazed? In the original language, it means to astonish utterly, to affright, to be greatly amazed. The things that were about to happen were nearly incomprehensible. And it was so much that Jesus was sore amazed. You see, Jesus was in humanity. He was in human form. Yes, the Son of God, but he was limited to the physical realm. He had feelings. He could feel pain. He could feel emotion. And as he began to contemplate the things that were about to happen and prepare himself to handle these things appropriately, he was amazed. And in the end of verse 33, it says, he began to be very heavy. I think it's interesting that it says he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And from this point forward, from here until he gives up the ghost, Jesus Christ is carrying the burden of the sin of the whole world. What was this heaviness like? Well, the word heaviness means to be in distress, to be full of heaviness. Then in verse 34, Jesus expresses this a little bit as he turns to his disciples and says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." There was a sorrow, there was a sadness that began to weigh on our Lord as he began to carry the burden. It was so overwhelming that it felt like it was unto death. And then, just to emphasize the significance of what Christ was feeling, we have the prayer that he prayed to the Father. In verse 35, and it says, "And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me." Jesus Christ the Son asked the Father if it were possible, if there were any way to remove this cup, because he fully understood what this meant. This was not going to be a pleasant thing that he was going to endure. Let's look at John's account of this event. Hold your place in Mark, we'll come back here. John chapter 18. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 22. We will come back to Mark. Luke chapter 22 and verse 39 is where I'm going to begin. Luke's account of this, the same part of this event, in verse 39 of chapter 22 says this, "And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground." As we pause to think of what Christ felt in this moment, we can't help but realize that the heaviest burden that we've ever carried, the most difficult trial that we've ever endured, the strongest emotion that we've ever felt, would not even compare to what Christ carried for us. And through all of this, Jesus demonstrates an example that we should follow. Let's turn back to Mark. Mark chapter 14, again, we'll pick up close to where we were. In the second part of his prayer, as the book of Mark accounts it for us, it says, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Jesus asks for this cup to be removed from him. He asks that he wouldn't have to necessarily go through this. And yet, he turns his will over to the Father in complete submission. He had a will. He didn't. His will, because of his flesh, may not have been in tune with the idea of going to the cross. And yet he was willing to do whatever it took to satisfy the will of the Father. And now we go to John in chapter 18. John chapter 18, Jesus is still carrying this weight. He is still dealing with these feelings and these emotions. It hasn't left him. But now he's got some things to deal with. And throughout the rest of this event, he is going to deal with many situations that are quite dramatic. And it all begins here in John chapter 18 and verse 3. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell on the ground. Then asked he them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way." In this dramatic event, these people were coming with weapons to seize Jesus, and here were his disciples with him. Some of his disciples were there. It is possible that they intended to take the disciples captive as well and to punish them in a similar manner. And Jesus, having this weight still on him, has the wisdom to respond to this with such authority. And he approaches them. Rather than waiting for them to get to him, he walks out. It says in verse 4, "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, 'Whom seek ye?'" He reaches out to the people that are going to take him captive and addresses the situation. And then in such authority, he simply says that he is, by saying, "I am," he is saying, "I am that I am." God himself. And as soon as they recognize this, they fall they fall at their feet. First of all, he understood what was about to take place. Then he turns his will to the Father. And then, in even more humility, he turns himself over to the people that want to take him captive, to his traitors, to man. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He had authority to speak with God and to request that all of this be stopped. He could have called 10,000 angels, and in a moment, it would have all gone away. But because of his love for us, he turned himself over first to the will of the Father and then to man, to be offered as a sacrifice for our sins, as the Lamb without spot. In closing, Hebrews chapter 15. There are times in our lives that we face difficulties, that we feel heaviness, that we feel that we're in agony, we feel that there's things that are just impossible for us to deal with, situations that we just don't know how to handle. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we have a statement that helps us to remember just what it means to be saved. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Having an understanding of what Jesus felt in anticipation of the cross seems to shed a light on this verse. For there is no situation, there is no emotion that we can feel that would be as difficult as what Christ endured. And it is the power of Jesus that is in us if we accept him as our Savior. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the example that you set while here on this earth. We thank you that you have the power to endure any temptation. And we thank you that you have given to us your Son and carried the weight of our sin for us. Help us to focus on you, and that you may be glorified in all that we do in the rest of this service. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
there was no crown for him of silver or of gold. There was no diadem for him to hold. But blood adorned his brow, and proud its stain he bore. And sinners gave to him the crown he wore. A rugged cross became his throne. His kingdom was in hearts alone. He wrote his crimson red, and wore the thorns upon his head. No purple robe he wore, his bleeding wounds to hide, but stripes of his back he wore with pride, and from the wounds there flowed a crimson cleansing stream that was a cover for the soul unclean. A rugged cross became his throne. His kingdom was in hearts alone. He wrote his love in crimson red, and wore the thorns upon his head. A crown of upon his head.
Why leave a heavenly mansion? Why choose a simple stall? Why wander poor and homeless? The King and Lord of all. Why heal a lonely beggar? The blind to see, the light of all creation, shining there for me, it was for me, he cried, for me, he died, for me, he shed his blood upon a tree. It was for me he came, for me his shame, for me, oh, praise his name, it was for me.
Why stay in Olive's garden?
Why spend the night in prayer? Why suffer such betrayal? In anguish kneeling there, Why leave his mother crying? Why set Barabbas free? The spotless Lamb of heaven, given there for me. Why climb that dreadful mountain? Why suffer agony? Why give his blood a fountain spilled and broken, flowing free? When he walked the road to Calvary, gave his life so willingly, broken there, the rose of Sharon died for me. It was for me, he cried, for me he died, for me he shed his blood upon a tree. It was for me he came, for me his shame, for me, oh, praise his name, it was for me.
The King who came from heaven, to the cry there is no room. Now must lay his weary body in a cold and borrowed tomb. But the grave, it would not hold him. Its victory. The risen Lord of glory is living now for me. For me, it was for me he cried. For me, he died. For me, he shed his blood upon a tree. It was for me he came, for me his shame, for me, oh, praise his name, it was for me. For me, oh, praise his name, it was for me.
Please turn to Matthew chapter 27, verses 33 through 50. Matthew chapter 27, I'll begin reading at verse 33. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all of the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. As far back as the Persians, several hundred years before Christ, the cross was used as a device for capital punishment. No one knows how many hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of people over the years died as criminals, traitors, or political enemies on the cross. It was a long, slow, painful, excruciating, and humiliating death, and made the person a public spectacle, subject to jeering. With all of that, still, the cross might have become simply a footnote in history as a cruel means of capital punishment, except for the fact that Jesus died on the cross. As a result, the cross has forever become pressed in the mind of man as a symbol of sacrifice and mercy and love and salvation. What was it that Christ endured on the cross? He suffered emotional badgering. On top of all that we have been informed about tonight regarding what he was feeling, the heaviness of the burden that he was carrying, here come parading in front of him the rulers, it tells us in Luke chapter 23, verse 35. The rulers, the Sanhedrin, the Council of 70. Here come the men parading by the cross. In Luke 23:35, it says, They derided him. That is, they turned up their noses. They sneered at him. They scoffed at him and expressed their contempt. Mark 15:29 says, They railed on him. Blaspheming him is the word. Verbally abusing him. Here in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 39, it says, They reviled him. Same word as railed, but now they are wagging their heads. Wagging simply means moving their heads back and forth. You can envision the ridicule that they were casting up the cross towards Jesus. Oh, Jesus! And they mocked him. Verse 41. Even the chief priests joined with the elders and the scribes, and they mocked him. The word means that they made a game out of it. They played with him. They trifled with him like a cat playing with a mouse just before it kills the mouse and devours it. That's how these men came before the cross of Jesus Christ. They said to him, essentially, You are not who you say you are. In verse 40, they said, If thou be the Son of God. Why the if? In verse 42, they say, If he be the King of Israel. Why the if? In verse 43, they said, He said, I am the Son of God. All accusing him of claiming to be something he was not. This was their flaw, not his. Jesus had often confronted these very men for their hypocrisy, still stinging from those accusations. Jesus now throws that the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, they throw this back at Jesus. They said in verse 40, "You cannot do what you claim to do. Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself." To them, it was a ridiculous idea to tear the temple down and rebuild it in 3 days. This was approximately 33 AD or 30 AD, somewhere around in that time period. The temple had been started in 13 BC, 40 some years before. And it still wasn't finished. In fact, it wouldn't be finished until 64 AD, 6 years before it was destroyed by the Romans. It's a ridiculous idea for someone to tear this building down and rebuild it in 3 days. But of course, they didn't know what they were talking about. Because Jesus wasn't talking about the building. He was talking about his body. In John chapter 2, verses 18 to 21, where Jesus made the statement, it clarifies for us that he was talking about his own death and resurrection. And now here he is on the cross, suffering the destruction of his body by carrying the weight of sin of all mankind. They said to him, "You are weak and helpless." In verse 40, they derided him, "Come down from the cross." In verse 42, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let him come down from the cross." Verse 43, let God deliver him now. Oh, but God won't have him. He's helpless. The opposite was the truth. It took the omnipotent strength of the Almighty God to stay on the cross and there to conquer sin. Jesus stayed on the cross not because of his own weakness, but because of the weakness of mankind. We could not save ourselves. And because of that, Jesus Christ was compelled in his love for us to stay on the cross and bear our sins for us. These men who derided him, who railed on him, who reviled him, who wagged their heads, who made fun and mocked him, had no idea that while Jesus stayed on the cross, he was bearing the weight of their sin for them. Besides the emotional badgering, Jesus suffered tremendous physical pain before he ever got to the cross. Men had spit in his face and buffeted him, it tells us, striking him with hard blows with their fists. They covered his face and then hit him some more. They struck him with the palms of their hands. They put a crown of thorns upon his head, and with the crown of thorns sitting upon his head, they took a reed and they hit him over the head, pressing, forcing, thrusting the thorns into his skin on top of his head. They scourged him, beating or whipping him with a lash at least 39 times across the back. And with all of this, they compelled him to carry his own cross at least part of the way to Calvary. Once they arrived at their destination, they laid the cross on the ground and laid Christ on top of it, and used nails in his hands and his feet to attach him to the wood. Once he was attached to the cross, they lifted the cross up and let the bottom part of the cross drop into a hole that was there waiting for it with a thud, and he jerked, and the pain racked his body. While he hung on the cross, he ached physically from all the blows on his head, the thorns still there, the lacerations from the whipping, the bruises that would have been visible by now, blood continuing to ooze from his head, from his back, from his hands, from his feet. Some of the blood undoubtedly began to clot and to dry, and so a mixture of dripping and dried blood was all over his face and all over his head, all over his body, and his hands began to be sticky with the oozing blood, and his hands and feet were racked with pain from the nails. For 6 hours, Jesus endured the cross. 6 hours that seemed like an eternity. But this was our eternity. The eternity in which we should have suffered for our own sins. Instead, the Eternal One suffered all of it for all of us in just 6 hours. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The word endured simply means he remained there. He stayed. In spite of all of the imploring of those who derided him, come down from the cross, save thyself, he stayed. In spite of the fact that he could have easily stopped the whole thing, by his own divine power, he set all of that aside and he stayed. Why did he stay? For the joy that was set before him. What joy? What joy could there be from all of this suffering he would endure? We are that joy. Zephaniah 3:17 says, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will joy over thee with singing. And in Luke chapter 15, verses 3 to 6, Jesus told the story of a shepherd who had lost a sheep. And when the shepherd found his lost sheep, the shepherd rejoiced in finding what was lost. That's what was set before him. The joy of all of those who would believe in him and trust in him and receive him as their Savior. The joy that he would have with all of us in eternity because he had paid the price. He had endured the cross. He had bore our sins for us. And now all we needed to do was trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is truly an amazing thing that Jesus Christ has done for us. We really cannot imagine what he felt. You describe it to us. You give us the terms. We see it on the page. We know what we feel at times of great trauma, but still it is difficult for us to appreciate what he was feeling as he was anticipating the cross. The weight, the heaviness, the burden that was coming upon him, knowing what he was going to experience. And yet, as difficult as it seemed, as heavy as it was, he was still willing to do your will, to give himself over to men, to be nailed to a cross. We cannot imagine what he felt when, as hanging upon that cross, looking down to the ground and seeing men whom he had created, men for whom he was now suffering on a cross, reviling him and railing on him and wagging their heads and mocking him. Still he stayed. He stayed until it was finished. He paid enough for all of us and finished the work of redemption. Tonight, Lord, we have gathered together to remember and to thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that Jesus Christ did for us to save us from our sins. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.